is the actual sequence of those events. Not always is the timing of when things which have been written about as to exactly when they will come to pass has been stated. And I believe as a community we have sometimes fallen foul of the prophetic interpretation when we have been dogmatic over sequence of events. Now what we want to try and avoid during this second part is that pitfall. The apostles with great fervour believed that the kingdom to Israel would be restored in their day. And yet 2,000 years has gone and the Lord has not yet returned. We believe emphatically that he will soon come. And what we want to do during this second part is trace some of the work of that great prophet Elijah as he brings about what we try to look at in our first part. There is no question that Israel will be humbled. There is no question that they will repent and God will forgive them their sin. There is no doubt they will be restored to their land. What we don't know precisely is how and the timing of when all this happens. We're going to give you some suggestions, brothers and sisters, as we go through the prophets. But let it not detract from the overall principle what's involved. And that is, all Israel shall be saved. Now I'd like to commence our second part by going to Isaiah chapter 26. Now in Isaiah chapter 26 we have a wonderful prophecy, and particularly when we come to the end of the chapter, to verse 19, it is speaking quite clearly there concerning resurrection. Thy dead shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So Isaiah 26 and verse 19 is speaking wonderfully of the time of resurrection. Then in verse 20 it says, come my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Now my understanding of the scriptures is that verse 19 is when the Lord Jesus shall return. I personally do not believe that we as a community in these days will be caught up in a time of trouble. The scriptures would seem to indicate to me that the Lord will come as a thief. When we are least expecting him, when all things are continuing as they were from the beginning, when we have no desperate need for the Messiah to come at this moment in time. And he would seem to come totally unexpected. Now I would suggest that if there was a time of conflict, if there was a time of war, when we were being persecuted from one place to another, our heart's desire would be for the Lord to come and to redeem us from that situation. And yet the indications from the scriptures is that we will not be in that situation when the Lord comes. And therefore I believe that verse 19 is the time of the resurrection, and therefore the gathering together of those who are alive, who are responsible to him for judgment. And then verse 20 would seem to indicate the period of time when the Master, being in the earth, has called his people, the responsible who come through the resurrection and the calling to him, they, as it were, an enclosed area until the indignation be overpast. So at the time when the Lord is in the earth, the great things that we were thinking of in the first part will happen. There will seem to be a tidal wave of anti-Semitism sweeping through the earth, when nation will rise up against nation, when the little bit of light which, God willing, is still in the darkness of this world will be eventually removed, when the community and those responsible to the Lord will be taken out of the way to meet the Lord and to be standing before the judgment seat. It will be at that time that God will cause the upheaval to take place. The lull before the storm is what I believe we are experiencing today. And when the Lord comes, then the great indignation which has been written about will take place. And for whatever reason causes this anti-Semitic feeling, it will be worldwide. And there will be great destruction and punishment upon the Jewish people. During this time, brothers and sisters and young people, I believe that Elijah will go forth. But I believe he will be there at the time when the judgment seat of the Lord is established. He, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the worthies of old, must stand before the judge of all the earth and receive the gift of immortality. Whatever state he's in, and wherever he might be, is immaterial to the purpose and the principle which is established in the scriptures. He is not yet immortal. And therefore he must receive immortality at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord Jesus was in the earth when the mission of John the Baptist went forth, so the Lord will be in the earth when the mission of Elijah the prophet goes forth. But as it was with John, the Lord was not known. He'd not been manifested, as we speak of so often, to the Jews at that time. And so the Elijah mission will go forth from the time when we are there with the Lord at the judgment seat, when the great indignation comes upon this world. Now, precisely what time and how long, we don't know. But the scriptures would seem to indicate that he will precede the actual appearing of the Lord, in the sense that people are aware of him in the earth, exactly as John the Baptist went forth. Now again, brothers and sisters, if we go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24, when Elijah goes forth, I don't believe he will be on his own. We saw in the first part that the work of Elijah the prophet will be a fulfillment of the work that he started so many hundreds of years ago, when he will turn the hearts of the people to their fathers. From the time of Mount Carmel until he was removed from the scene, what was the great work of Elijah with Elisha? They established schools of the prophets. Those 7,000 which had not bowed the knee to Baal came out into the open, so that the preaching of the truth could be more effective to far more people. And it seems significant to me that Elijah's work, prior to being taken away, was the building up of these schools of the prophets. And it would seem that the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 24, is indicating that Elijah will have with him some helpers as he goes forth to restore his people. Now again, I appreciate, like we said so often in our first address, that Matthew chapter 24 is well known to us. Sadly as well, there are many different interpretations. And there's quite a natural feeling to want to interpret a lot of these things in scriptures to ourselves. That is quite understandable, and maybe there is a principle and a lesson which we can apply from most passages of scripture. But I think we have to appreciate them in their original context and the way that they were spoken of, and they tend to be in the main based upon the nation of Israel and God's people. And of course Matthew chapter 24 is an Olivet prophecy, as we refer to it, is speaking about the downfall and the rise of God's people. And so in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And to make sure we understand what he is saying, he then gives us a parable concerning the fig tree and all the trees. And I don't think there's any doubt amongst us that we use the parable of the fig tree relating to the nation of Israel. And I believe that's the essence of what the Master has been speaking about in verses 30 and 31. The Olivet prophecy saw the destruction of God's people. They were cast away. The rest of it, brothers and sisters, is speaking about the restoration of them. And that's the initial concept and context in which the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. So when in verse 30 the Lord appears, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because there's going to be the great indignation. There's going to be the great judgments which God will pour out upon the earth before they see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This, with respect, is not to us specifically and directly. This is in the context of what's going to happen to his people. And therefore it will follow the sequence of the other things in scriptures. The Lord will appear upon the earth before he is known, before he is appreciated or seen. The tribes of the earth will mourn because of the judgments, because of the indignation, because of the great things which are going to happen as far as this world, a time of trouble such as never was. And then, as Isaiah 26 and other places say, the world will appreciate the coming of the Son of God. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other. And again, I believe that the scriptures support the fact that in its concept, in what the Master was speaking about initially, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about his people. Just have a look at Isaiah 45 for a moment. Now again, whether we want to apply to ourselves as a secondary application of that, we obviously want to do that for our own sake. But initially the Master was speaking about the people of God. And look in Isaiah chapter 45. And what does he say in verse 4? For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, are called the elect of God. And therefore, when he shall send to gather his elect from the four winds of heaven, it says he will send his angels, his messengers. And that's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's just go back there, the way we started off our first talk. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, what we have in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31 is the Master's exposition of Deuteronomy 30 and other similar quotations. Verse 4, if any of thine be driven out into the uttermost parts of heaven, who's he speaking about? Ourselves? Or is he speaking about the people of Israel? From thence will the Lord God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So the elect are going to be taken from the four winds of heaven. Wherever they've been scattered, they're going to be gathered. God will bring them into their own land. And the gathering of Israel is going to be the work of Elijah the prophet with those messengers which God sends with him. Those who have been made like unto the angels, whose work it will be to bring righteousness to prevail in the earth. The world to come, whereof we speak, have not been put into subjection to the angels of heaven. The writer to the Hebrews clearly tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 5. So when we're speaking of angels in the age to come, it's speaking about those who have been made like unto the angels, the saints in glory. Not only here in Matthew 24, but in the Apocalypse and other places of scriptures. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, that we will perform, according to God's mercy, the work of the angels in the future as the angels do God's will today. And therefore Elijah, with the rest of the angels, with the rest of the messengers, those saints in glory who will accompany him to restore Israel back to their own land. And I believe that's what the Master is expounding in that Olivet prophecy in chapter 24 of Matthew, to give us an understanding of the great work of Elijah the prophet in bringing Israel back to the land. Now let's just go back to Ezekiel 37. Again, before we go into prophecies which we don't look at very often, let's look at one more which we use again very regular on a Sunday evening, which again will only have its total fulfillment when the prophet Elijah goes to carry out his work. Because there's one thing which we need to establish in verse 15. Ezekiel 37, verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, her companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. So when verse 21 becomes a reality, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. As we've said, what we say today is purely a temporary, a partial understanding. Verse 21 in its reality is the work of Elijah, the work of Deuteronomy 30 and other places. He will then make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And that one nation is when the two sticks of verses 16 and 17 come together. It will be then that one king shall be king to them all. Because he goes on to tell us, they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And so what again the prophet Ezekiel, as other parts of the prophecies also tell us, is that at the end, when Elijah goes forth, one stick will be joined to another stick, so that two nations become one, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look upon the Jews in the land today as being that one nation. That's not the way Scripture presents it to us, and that's not the way we should understand in its fulfillment these prophecies. Again, so that I'm not being misunderstood, I'm not suggesting at all we can't use such verses as these on a Sunday night in our Bible talks as a sign of the times. Of course we can, and rightly so, because they are indicative of the fulfillment of God's purpose. What we've got to make sure we don't do is to think that's the full understanding and interpretation of the prophecies, because it's not. Their fulfillment in their ultimate sense, as the prophets understood it, is when the work of Elijah has been accomplished, when Israel will be there in their own land under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures speak of this as two nations becoming one. Now even the young people from Sunday school talks will understand concerning the divided kingdom of Israel. After Solomon, we had the split. We had Rehoboam and we had Jeroboam. And throughout the prophets, we've got the divided kingdom. One called Ephraim or Israel, the other one called Judah. 10 tribes, 2 tribes. And we know that the prophets speak about the relative history of those kingdoms, the one going into captivity, then the other, and so on and so forth. Now, of course, when we come to the latter days, when we come to the days in which we are living and the days of which we are speaking, we cannot identify, neither can the Jews identify, despite endless genealogies which they love, as to what particular tribe they belong to. As far as God's purpose is concerned, the Jews are the Jews, totally intermingled, totally intermarried, and therefore, as far as the tribal situation is concerned, they have lost their identity. It will only become when the Lord comes, when they will be re-established again under the tribal situation. And therefore, we cannot say whether the Jews in the land today belong to this tribe or that tribe or the other tribe. What we can say is what the scriptures tell us. And the scriptures tell us, brothers and sisters, that the Jews in the land are spoken of as Judah. And the Jews throughout the dispersion, throughout the world, are spoken of as Israel. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he spoke according to the scriptures to Judah, because it was Judah who are recognized scripturally as being back in the land. Why? Because we can trace their restoration through the work of Ezra and Nehemiah. The Jews, Judah, came back from the captivity of Babylon. There is no scriptural record to the return of the 10 tribes to establish once again the kingdom of Israel, or the 10 tribes of Ephraim. Now, of course, there is a movement called the British Israelitish movement who would have us believe that the 10 tribes are throughout the world and they've got to be restored. That's not what the scriptures are telling us. All it is making the distinction is between Jews in the land at the time of Christ and Jews in the dispersion. The one's called Israel, the other one is called Judah. Again, though I can stress it for the last time, not because we can trace their tribal descent to the 10 tribes and the 2, not at all. Only because they're spoken of in the land as Judah, outside of the land as Israel. And those two have got to become one. Now, it's quite significant that the prophet Zechariah tells us that the tents of Judah will be saved first. It's also significant that when Elijah prophesied during his first work, he prophesied to the northern tribes of Israel. His mission was to the 10 tribes during the reign of Ahab. His work was totally and utterly to the nation of Israel, not Judah. And again, when we think of the prophets, it would seem that Elijah's work is principally to the Jews in the dispersion, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would suggest John the Baptist, will be principally to the Jews in the land. And the work of Elijah the prophet in regathering Israel is to get the Jews, which are scattered all throughout the world at the moment, back to the land. And the humbling and the repentance will apply to both Israel and Judah. So everything we established in the first half from the scriptures apply to both. We're now principally talking about the work of Elijah the prophet. It will be to the Jews in the dispersion, as the Lord Jesus Christ will go back to the land, will free Jerusalem and establish his presence there in the city of Jerusalem as king of the Jews and king of the whole world. He will save the tents of Judah first, when they will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn. Elijah will go to the Jews in the dispersion with his fellow helpers. I believe, as we have said, that he will go out during the time when the great problems and troubles in the world have erupted. The Jews throughout the world will be fighting for their lives. There will be this great tidal swell of anti-Semitism which will cause them to humble themselves before God. So thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. So I don't believe, brothers and sisters, that Elijah's work will be to humble them. The judgments of God will humble them. The work of Elijah will be to instruct them, to educate them, so that they may repent of their former way of life and their sins, so that they can be accepted by God once again, when he will cleanse away all their iniquity, and it will be the work of Elijah to cause them to come back to the land. Let's begin to have a look at this by going to Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 17, a wonderful verse, which shows us the ultimate picture. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. That's obviously sometime in the future to what we are talking about, when all nations, according to Zechariah 14, will go up to Jerusalem to worship. At that time the temple will have been built. At that time Israel will be back in the land. So verse 17 is the ultimate picture. Now in verse 18, the prophet speaks specifically concerning the house of Judah and the house of Israel. In those days the house of Judah, the Jews in the land, shall walk with the house of Israel, those in the dispersion, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for inheritance unto your fathers. So that's the purpose, Deuteronomy 30, Matthew 24, and all the other scriptures. Now we come down to verse 19. But how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, and a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? How is God going to be able to bring Israel back to the position of sonship? The end of verse 19 says, thou shalt call me my Father and shall not turn away from me. That's the principle as we've seen in the first part. They've got to acknowledge the God of their fathers, turn their hearts back to him, the faith of their fathers, and it's on that basis of repentance that God will acknowledge them. This is the message I believe that Elijah and his co-workers will take. That he'll remind them of their position and what they have done. Look at verse 20. Surely, as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Remember the defense of the faith by Stephen? Do you remember the Apostle Paul relating to the rulers of that time, the history of Israel? And Elijah will go forth to the Jews scattered throughout the world, and he will remind them of their position in the purpose of God. He will remind them also that they have been punished for their iniquities. That he will remind them that God is willing to restore them to sonship. That the Messiah is in the earth. That he will soon be manifested. And if they will accept the truth of the word of God and repent of their deeds, then, and only then, can they be restored to their rightful position. And therefore I believe, brothers and sisters, the work of Elijah the prophet will be the voice of instruction. It will not be the earthquake, the wind and the fire. It will not be bringing the judgments of God from earth, from heaven to earth to destroy them. It will be the voice, the still small voice of preaching, of educating, of instructing, to remind them of the truth of their position before God. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, said the Lord. And the great lesson that Elijah the prophet had to learn there in Mount Horeb, he will carry with him to his people. Not now as a demolition worker. They have been truly humbled by this time. But to lift them up and to speak comforting words to them. And the reaction of Israel is seen in verse 21. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. And that's going to be the reaction of Israel at that time. That they will appreciate the truth what Elijah is saying. That they weep and they repent and they remember that they have forgotten their Lord. And so the plea of Elijah is in verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. And what's the reaction of Jewry? Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Can you just keep your finger there for a moment? 1 Kings chapter 18, brothers and sisters. Remember the reaction of the people when the great contest was won upon Mount Carmel. Verse 39 of 1 Kings 18. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Sadly, at that time, that was not to be. But when Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22 is accomplished, it will be. When they will see the truth of what Elijah has been saying, we will come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. truly in vain, says verse 23 of Jeremiah 3, is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Look at verse 25. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. What a change. What a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, to witness the acknowledgement of God's people as the word of Elijah the prophet rings in their ears. They, having been prepared by the terrible things which have happened in the earth. Can we go to Zechariah chapter 8? Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Verse 14, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Look at Ezekiel 36. And again, we're just going to give these three brothers and sisters, of the many such passages in the prophets of Israel which speak of this wonderful time. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 21. I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel have profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. You're being restored, you've been given this opportunity of being my sons and daughters again. Not because you deserve it, but because of the Father's sake. For Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But if you will accept what they were prepared to accept, then I will be your God. So in verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And it will be the work of Elijah the prophet, the still small voice of changing the heart of Israel. He will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. That the same heart which caused Abraham to believe in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the work of Elijah will cause this change of heart amongst God's people, when indeed they will acknowledge and repent and will see the truth of what he is saying. For of course, brothers and sisters, we're talking of this in the peace and quiet of this room. It's impossible to imagine how Elijah and his co-workers will be able to go through the length and breadth of this earth to make sure this message comes across. Particularly as it will be a time of trouble such as never was. Many, sadly, would have died. And therefore will be the miraculous work of God to ensure that the message of Elijah is heard and understood by the Jews throughout the world. And yet, the message is not just of repentance. The message is return to your land. Now the Jews had the opportunity of doing that now for many years. We now find an exodus from the land, not to the land. Although there are many who are still coming from Russia and other places into Israel, what Israel is now experiencing for the first time since it was established in 1948 is that many want to leave. Because it is not a land of milk and honey. It's not a land where they can make their fortune and their millions overnight. And that's why many Jews are still wanting to go to America and Canada and other more prosperous places, where there is not the turmoil, not the conflict, not the unease which the Jews in the land experience with their Arab neighbours. And therefore, there's going to be not just the Zionists, those who want to build the land up as they are there today, but the whole of Jewry, the millionaires and the billionaires and all of those who are left throughout the world, will be converted and will want to return to their land. Now try and imagine it, brothers and sisters, as we go to Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. What caused Israel to come out of Egypt? It was by the miraculous power of God that Israel were redeemed from that land. And here again, brothers and sisters, in the future, it will be the power of Almighty God which will cause Israel to come out of that land. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. And look how God will use the nations of the world to help his people at that time. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 9. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. Remember we talked about a book of life on a national scale, with Matthew chapter 25, when the nations are paraded before the Lord, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. Elijah the prophet will have the use of those nations who are sympathetic to the cause of Israel to assist God's people to come back to their land. He will cause the isles and the ships of Tarsus to bring thy sons from far. And what will they bring with them? Their silver and their gold. What did Israel bring out of Egypt? The spoil of the Egyptians. And that spoil was used to create the tabernacle in the wilderness. And verse 10 says, the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, for in my favour have I had mercy upon thee. And again, it would seem that the spoil of the Gentiles will be brought back to the land in order for the great things which will happen in the land will be established. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to do it this way. By miraculous means, brothers and sisters, he could create in a split second everything that is necessary. But God has never worked like that. He's always required effort on behalf of the people. And Israel will have to fight their way out of these nations and by faith believe that God will bring them into their own land. Like they had to fight their way into the land before, believing that God was with them to overcome their enemies. And the same principle will happen again. I want to go to Ezekiel, brothers and sisters, Ezekiel 20, but can we drop in first of all at Jeremiah chapter 23? Jeremiah chapter 23, just a couple of verses, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. The wise man tells us that. What did Rahab the harlot say concerning the nation of Israel? We have heard of thee. The nations fear thee because we have heard that God is with thee. And the nations were terrified, brothers and sisters, when they heard of the signs and wonders that this God of Israel had done on behalf of his people to bring them out of the land of Egypt to take them into the promised land. And that same fear and that same recognition will be appreciated by the world as we know it today. And the world will acknowledge, like the ancient tribes did in the past, when the Ark, king of Bashan, and when Sion, and when all the other kings were terrified of what Israel might do to them. So in the future, brothers and sisters, the work of Elijah the prophet in organizing the return of his people will be the greatest event that this world has witnessed as far as the movement of people are concerned. There will be complete upheaval throughout this world, and the nations will come to acknowledge the great power of God who has done this. That's not the point I wanted. I wanted to come to Ezekiel 20. So let's come there now. The prophets are absolutely full of this marvellous time which is yet to come. It's verse 33 of Ezekiel 20 I'd like us to now think about. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country whither they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. It's a lot easier for us to think back, brothers and sisters, to think forward. By the hand of God, Israel was taken out of Egypt wholesale. They were brought down to Sinai, and there they were constituted a holy nation. God established his covenant with them. the teaching of the great leader Moses instilled the law into their hearts and minds. But they were still not in the land. And the whole object of bringing them out of Egypt was to take them into the land. So there they were, a people who had pleaded to God for deliverance, and he had delivered them. A people who wanted to become his covenanted people. All that the Lord had said, we will do and be obedient. And they were established. And the record tells us it was only an 11-day journey from the region of Sinai to Kadesh Barnea on the borders of the land. And therefore Elijah the prophet will follow exactly the same principle, brethren and sisters. And therefore he will say, you will need the faith to go into that land against all odds, against all the nations who are against it. And they will go out and want to do it, brothers and sisters. But it will need faith. Well, just a minute, Moses. Perhaps on reflection, this is not quite such a good idea. Let's not be too hasty, you know, let's send out a search party first and let's see what's in that land, just in case the odds are too great. And we know that God had to purge out the rebels. And Ezekiel chapter 20, brothers and sisters, is telling us precisely the same thing. It will be an act of faith on the part of the Jews to go back to the land. And Elijah will remind them, as Moses reminded them, that they will need to trust in their God to deliver them and to bring them into the land. And sadly, some will lack that faith. And the rebels will be purged out, and as the record says, they shall not enter into the land of Israel. So again, as always, sadly, only the remnant will go forward. And so can we not picture this incredible movement of people back to the land of Israel, with the work of Elijah and the cold rulers purging the rebels out, until not only do they desire to go back to the land, but they have the faith to go back to the land. So how will they enter the land? Well, again, brothers and sisters, we think of modern weapons, we think of modern transport, we think of modern things. How they will physically go back, we're not told, because the prophets would not be able to appreciate aeroplanes and motor cars and all the other things that we have today. What we do know is the way, in the fact of the geographical way, they will enter the land. Isaiah chapter 11. They will come one of two ways. They will go from country to country, and they will either come from the north of the land or to the south of the land. From the north of the land they will cross the Euphrates, from the south of the land they will cross the Nile and the Red Sea. Why? Let's read Isaiah chapter 11 first of all. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, that's why we call it the second Exodus, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, and so on and so forth. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. They shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil of the east together. They shall lay their hands upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Israel shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway from the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So the sea is going to part again. Both the sea in the south and the sea in the north, the Euphrates, because as they come from Assyria, says verse 16, it shall be like as it was when they came up out of Egypt. So they will come either over the Euphrates, like Abraham, or they will come up over the sea from Egypt, like the children of Israel. Why? Because they have got to be nationally baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And therefore it will be necessary, following the principle of old, and Elijah will reenact, as it were, the very principle which Moses established before the people, and it will be upon that basis they will enter the land, which makes a lot more sense, brothers and sisters, of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Look at verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat up from the channel of Egypt of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Isaiah 27 verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. Now notice these words. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and they will worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So they'll either enter the land from the north, from the area of Assyria as it was, or the land of the south, from the region of Egypt. And they will come, brothers and sisters, by faith. And they will cross over into the land according to their faith. And it will take time. And it would seem again, if we look at the prophets in the prophecy of Micah and chapter 7, that it will take almost the same period of time as it did before. It doesn't have to. God could move them in a twinkling, in a moment of time. But again, as we have said, he has never worked like that, and he wanted the effort to be seen with the people. So in Micah chapter 7, we're given an insight that it is possible that this whole campaign of Elijah the prophet will take the same length of time as it was with Moses. Look in Micah chapter 7, verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvellous things. And so there is an indication that this will take a considerable period of time for Israel to be truly converted, truly regathered, and truly, on the basis of their faith, enter the promised land. It may well, brothers and sisters, take the period of 40 years. That again, if we understand the scriptures correct, will fit in with the other things which have happened during that 40-year period, as far as the land itself is concerned, and the rest of the nations of the earth. But again, that's another subject. None of this can come to pass apart from the power of Almighty God. None of it can happen like it couldn't have happened before without he being the instrumental one behind the scenes. But again, brothers and sisters, as it was before, so it will be again. It will need the people to make the effort and have the desire to come back to the land, and this time to accept the one whom their fathers killed so many years ago. Can we come back to the prophet Hosea in chapter 1? And we would like to conclude our thoughts, brothers and sisters, with just a couple more quotations. Look at Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place when it was said unto them, You are not my people, then shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Can I read those two verses from a different translation from the Jerusalem Bible? Perhaps you'd like to follow verses 10 and 11 through in the Authorized Version, brothers and sisters, as I read it. The number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where they were told, You are no people of mine, they will be called the sons of the living God. The sons of Judah and of Israel will be one again and choose one single leader. And they will spread far beyond their country. So great will be the day of Jezreel. To your brother say, people of mine, and to your sister, beloved. And will be a wonderful sight to behold when both the Jews in the land, the Jews throughout the dispersion, are brought back and settled according to their tribes, when one king shall be king to them all, when the land beautified and glorified will see the resettlement of the nation of Israel, with the 12 apostles sitting upon 12 thrones, judging those 12 tribes, with a repentant, with a Israel who are worshipping and acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and singing praises to Almighty God. Just go over the page to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, we'll just come to the end of verse 21. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. As day by day we read our scriptures, how sad and how often it is we see Israel